Hello everybody, it's MoonStrawl23 back in our video. Just going to do a quick sound check to make sure the sound is working. Once I get the notification, there we go. Okay, so the sound is working. So in this video, I want to talk about seven sources of false doctrine. Because when you hear false doctrine, false teachings out there, there's a lot of lies about what the Bible says. There's a lot of false things that the Bible does not teach. And there's people out there who spread these false doctrines. And some of you may wonder, well, where does this stuff come from? Where are they getting this from? And really, I kind of narrowed down seven places that that false doctrine potentially comes from. That's what I'm going to be talking about in this video today. Seven sources of false doctrine. And I'm not saying that all of these are, like, there's only one way that there's only one source for each of these doctrines. Some doctrine may have several sources or et cetera. Some of them interconnect with each other. And you'll see what I mean as I go through this video. But really, the seven things that I'm going to be talking about today in this video, and I'm going to go through what those seven things are. And then I'm going to talk about some scriptures, which discuss these things and how people twist the scriptures, et cetera. So the seven sources of false doctrine, the first one is just lying or deception. As people can get, and this is both from the standpoint of somebody who is preaching a false doctrine, they're just lying or they're trying to deceive, or somebody gets their false doctrine from a liar or a deceiver. They may have honest intentions, but they are deceived, and that kind of ties in with the other things that I'll get to a little bit later. But if we're just talking about somebody who is teaching false doctrine, it may just be that they're lying, that they're deceiving, that they're purposely trying to teach people incorrectly. So people can teach these false doctrines because they're false prophets or false preachers who purposefully twist what the Word of God says. Now, there's several reasons why people may do that. Sometimes it may be because of possession of devils, that they may be possessed by the devil, that they worship the devil, that they're of some kind of other religion, they're infiltrating, or even just because they're greedy of filthy lucre, that they're watering down the message or they're changing what the Bible says because they want to get as much people as possible in their church in order to receive more tithes and offerings and things like that. They want to receive money. They want to sell books. You know, people like Joel Osteen, they'll lie and they'll twist the truth for money's sake. So the second one is spiritual blindness, and that's just the inability to understand the Word of God due to a lack of the Holy Ghost, because the Bible does say, and again, I'll get into the scriptures on these things in a little bit, but it does say the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So in this case, it's people who don't understand the Bible because they're not saved, and therefore, if they read the scriptures without the Holy Ghost to guide them and teach them, they misunderstand some things. So they may have good intentions, but they don't actually have the Spirit of God inside of them to help them interpret and understand what the scriptures say. The third thing is wrongful division. That would be people taking verses out of context and thus do not understand what the verse says, because they may just quote a verse. They may just look at a single verse without considering what the context says. Now, of course, there are some scriptures which you don't really need to see the context to understand what it's talking about, because they're clear passages. But not only that, there's some books, like, for example, the book of Proverbs, where it's like each verse is about a different thing, and you don't really need to understand the context because it's not a story or a subject or anything like that. But there are some scriptures, especially in the New Testament, especially in Jesus's parables, in his sermons, in the epistles of Paul, etc., the book of Revelation, where people will quote scriptures out of context. They'll wrongfully, instead of rightly, divide the word of truth and thus come to false doctrine. Fourth thing is ignorance. That would be just people being ignorant of what the scriptures say, and thus they assume doctrines. They assume what the Bible teaches without comparing spiritual with spiritual. They don't have the appropriate verses they need to understand a doctrine, so they just assume what somebody tells them. Because they're ignorant of what the truth is, because they're ignorant of what the Bible says. And the fifth one is tradition, that people will hold on to things that are passed down to them and try to fit it in with God's word, even though it's not what God's word says. And that's just kind of a carnal thing, that people want to hold on to the things that they're used to. They want to hold on to the things that have been passed down to them. It's hard for some people to just give up things that go against what the Bible says because it's just their tradition. It's just what they've been doing. It's what their ancestors have been doing. It's what their friends and their pastor and their church has been doing, even if it goes against the Bible, so they don't want to give that up. The sixth thing would be relying on man's word over God's word. And that's like the use of commentaries and theologians and things that are not focusing on God's word. They'll read a devotional which has one verse and then a paragraph just telling a bunch of stories and, you know, just trying to kind of twist what the verse says. And they'll just rely on what man says and rely on man's teachings rather than what the word of God says. They won't read the Bible. They'll just read commentaries, that they'll just listen to sermons, and that's all they'll do. So that is another way that people can get mixed up in false doctrine. They don't compare what, they don't search the scriptures to see if what the man is saying is true. And the seventh one is just using man-made wisdom and philosophies and logic and reasoning. Why is my time not working? Okay. They'll use faulty human wisdom and philosophy to interpret the Bible and biblical doctrine rather than just having faith in what the scriptures say. So those are seven sources of false doctrine. And I'm going to talk about each of these in a little bit more. I'm going to give some verses which tie in with this and then provide some examples. So the first one, lying slash deception. The Bible talks about false teachers and false prophets creeping into churches and purposely twisting the word of God. There's a lot of scriptures about that in the New Testament warning us about false prophets. The whole book of Galatians is about false brethren brought in unawares, it says in Galatians 2, who've crept in the church bringing this Judaizing doctrine, saying you have to be circumcised, saying you have to keep the law, etc. That's just one book, but there's other scriptures about that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 30, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And then 1 John 4, 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out of the world." So that also ties in with people relying on man's word over God's word, because people are not trying the spirits whether they are of God. They're just saying, well, this guy claims he's a Christian, so I'm just going to listen to him. I'm just going to listen to his teachings and just assume that he knows what he's talking about, even though there are a lot of false prophets who are purposely deceiving people, purposely bringing in lies because they're grievous wolves. They may come in sheep's clothing, but Jesus says of the false prophets in Matthew 7 that inwardly they are ravening wolves. So an example of this, and there are a lot of examples. I don't want to like list off every false doctrine in this video, but I strongly believe that the doctrine of Zionism as propagated in the Schofield Reference Bible was taught by C.I. Schofield because of his connections to the Zionist movement and high-level Jewish bankers and Jewish, I think, like politicians and people who were, he was in some kind of like secret society or club that had a lot of Zionist Jews in it. And so he had an agenda to support the Christ-hating Jews for his own monetary gain. Joel Osteen is another example of somebody who is greedy of filthy lucre. He purposely teaches this prosperity gospel message for his own money and riches. He waters down preaching so that he can grow his church without having the Lord build it. Many people are just not as the Bible tells us to do. He doesn't show people their transgressions. It's just watered down preaching, deceiving people for the purpose of his own monetary gain. So the second way that the second source of false doctrine, spiritual blindness. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But what it's saying there is that somebody who does not have the Holy Ghost inside of them, and Jesus said in John chapter 7 that those who would believe in him would receive the Holy Ghost. Only people who are saved Christians have the Holy Ghost indwelling them. So the unsaved, if they don't have the Holy Ghost to guide them, they're not going to pick up the scripture and understand it. And one example of that is the Ethiopian eunuch who Philip goes to in Acts chapter 8. He's reading out of the scroll of Isaiah, and he's trying to understand it. And Philip says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Because if somebody's unsaved, we need to preach to them the word of God. That's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Somebody can't just pick up the Bible and get saved from just reading the Bible. They need to have somebody preach to them the gospel. That's why Jesus commanded us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature so that people can get saved. And then once they do get saved, they receive the Spirit of God, and the rest of the doctrines are revealed to them if they focus on the word of God. Now, there's one thing in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, which ties in with another thing. Man's word versus God's word, and logic and reasoning, man's wisdom versus the things of the Spirit of God. Because it says in verse 13, "Not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." We shouldn't interpret the things of the Spirit of God using man's wisdom. And I'll get to that a bit later. But it also says in John 14:26, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." So again, without the Holy Ghost, we won't be able to learn all things and have this remembrance of scripture brought into our mind. So some people, if they're unsaved, they'll see clear verses and be unable to understand it when you show it to them. And it's really obvious sometimes when you show or read a verse or put the Bible in front of somebody who doesn't have a knowledge of the gospel, who isn't saved. Clear verses, for example, like John 3:16, it's clear that whoever believes in Christ, they have everlasting life. But some people, no joke, have quoted from John 3:16, and they still say that you have to do more than just believe, or they say that you can lose your salvation, even though it says, "Whosoever believeth," and it also says, "have everlasting life." So they contradict what it says. First of all, whosoever, meaning anybody who believes, that's the only requirement. And then it says have everlasting life, which means life that never ends. Some people will see that and they'll misinterpret it and say, "Oh, you need to do more than just believe, and also you can lose your salvation," even though it's a very clear verse. And the reason why is because they're not saved. They can't understand clear scripture like that because they don't have the Holy Ghost to guide them. So they're spiritually blind. So the third thing is wrongful division. This is 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So that would be, if you're going to divide the word of truth, because dividing, what that is you're cutting it up, right? If you're dividing a piece of, or a pie, you know, you're slicing it up, you're taking little pieces out of it. So if you quote a scripture, you know, we have the chapter and then the colon and then the verse, that's dividing the truth. There's nothing wrong with dividing the truth, but we should rightly divide it, meaning not take it out of context for the purpose of twisting it and saying this is what it says or this is what it means, when if you look at the other verses in that chapter, in that passage, it shows that it doesn't mean how you interpret it. And one example of that is Hebrews 10:26, which is one that I've addressed recently in one of the videos I made earlier this week, and something that I hear often. People will claim that the phrase in Hebrews 10:26, "there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins," they'll say that's the result of willful sin, and this is referring to Jesus' sacrifice. So they'll teach that if you sin, you lose your salvation. But if you look at the context, Hebrews chapter 10, the whole chapter is about the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament and how they're done away with. Verse 18 says, "where remission of these is, there remaineth no more offering for sins." So when he says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, he's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and saying that because these are gone, you can't just go and sacrifice an animal to atone for your sins. There's Jesus who died once for all. So you're going to be punished by God, but it doesn't say you can lose your salvation, because it says the Lord will judge his people, implying that you're still his people. And then, of course, if you go to Hebrews 12, it also talks about the Lord chastening and loving his, or chastening those who he loves, that he, if you're a son, he's going to scourge and chasten you, showing that people who are the sons of God will be punished by God for their sins as a punishment on this earth, that they won't lose their salvation, but they will be chastened, they will be disciplined. So people will take Hebrews 10:26, for example, out of context, wrongfully dividing the word of truth to teach false doctrine. So the, what is this, the fourth one? The fourth source of false doctrine is just ignorance. People don't know the scriptures. People don't know what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And again, John 14:26, where Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So here is promising that the Holy Ghost will bring things to remembrance what he said unto you. Now, if you don't know what Jesus said, how are you going to remember it? Because remembrance is if you already know it and it's brought back into your mind. If you don't know the scriptures at all, it's not going to, you're not going to remember it. So we have to learn the Bible and learn what the Bible says in order for the Holy Ghost to bring these things into remembrance. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, "Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." We need to lay, and there's other scriptures, I think, in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, which talk about laying up the word in our heart. We should hold the word in our heart, not just ignore what the scripture says. It's like a treasure. We need to build it up in our knowledge and hold it in our heart. So one example of that, of how people will be just ignorant of the scriptures and therefore they'll come to false doctrine. Again, another thing which I've addressed recently, that people will say that repentance means turning away from sin. They're obviously ignorant of the 30 plus times in the Bible where it says God repented or the Lord repented. So they'll say, well, repentance in the Bible, biblical repentance, that's turning from sin. But then they don't understand that there's no verse in the Bible that uses the word repent that says repent of your sins. And there's plenty of places in the Bible where it says repent, where it says that God repented or the Lord repented. So they're ignorant of those verses. So they'll come up with this false doctrine that you need to turn from your sins in order to be saved because the Bible says the word repent, but not repent of your sins. So another one, the fifth source of false doctrine is tradition. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 3 to 8, he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So one example of that is that the Roman Catholics will lift up the Pope and claim that he has supreme authority, despite no authority being given unto him on the basis of Scripture. Rather, it's all about their traditions, their worship of Mary and their worship and veneration of the saints and purgatory and all these other things. They're nowhere in the Bible. It's just their traditions, their monasteries and their monks and praying the rosary, things like that. There's no authority for that in the scripture. In Matthew 15, Jesus talks about transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. One way that Roman Catholics will do that is that they'll vainly repeat prayers. They'll just say prayers over and over again in the rosary. They'll just say the Hail Mary prayer just like, I think like five times just at once. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, not to do vain repetitions as the heathen do. And yet they have these repetitions where they're just saying the same thing over and over again as if God didn't hear them the first time. So they're transgressing the commandment of God saying, don't do this because of their tradition, because that's what has been passed down to them. So false doctrines and false practices can come from tradition as well. So the sixth thing is using man's word over God's word or instead of God's word. Again, Matthew 15:9, it says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What man commands is not doctrine. What we should focus on is what God commands and what God says, and not what man says and man's doctrines. So it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. The scripture alone is all we need to receive doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. It makes us perfect. It thoroughly furnishes us in all good works. We don't need man to tell us this is the truth. 1 John 2:27 says, you need not that any man teach you. So some people will rely on man's word. They'll exalt that over what God says. They'll say, well, what does my favorite teacher say about this certain subject? You know, let me consult the commentary. Let me consult this study Bible or whatever. So people rely on these commentaries for interpretation of verses instead of just using the Holy Spirit to help them. And thus they get mixed on the Bible because they're relying on it, because they don't, they listen to people who don't know what they're talking about. They just have doctor or whatever in their title in front of their name. So they just assume that the people who are speaking are just wise and learned. For example, Charles Spurgeon, he's some people that a lot of people listen to, a lot of Baptists listen to, because they think he's a Baptist because he ran a church that had Baptist in the name. But in reality, he's nothing like independent fundamental Baptist. He was a Calvinist. He taught that you need to give up all your sins in order to be saved. He denied the King James Bible. He sided with the corrupt Alexandrian manuscripts. And yet people who are against all of those doctrines, they'll still use his commentaries as insightful and say, yeah, he was a great man of God. He was just like us. And that's exactly how people get led into the doctrine of Calvinism, that they're reading things by people like R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and Charles Spurgeon, rather than just reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible using the power of the Holy Ghost. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called In Defense of Calvinism, where he quotes like zero scripture, and people will just read things like that. And it ties in again with logic and reasoning and man's wisdom, where he uses man's arguments and man's wisdom to try to teach Calvinism instead of the word of God. And thus they'll read what man says without using the scriptures. They'll read the study Bibles and devotionals, lexicon notes, things like that, instead of what the Bible says, and just assume that they're telling the truth. Well, we should be like the Bereans and compare what somebody is preaching with what the word of God says. I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to any preaching at all, but if somebody you're listening to goes against what the word of God says, if you know that's not what the Bible teaches, then you should compare what they believe with what the Bible says and use the Bible. Believe what the Bible says and not believe just what mankind says. Just say, well, this is my favorite preacher, so I'm just going to rely on them and just assume that they're right, even though I know that this verse exists in the Bible, which proves them wrong. So people will do that sometimes. They'll just rely on man's word. So the seventh thing is logic and reasoning. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to verse 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then, of course, there's several verses in the Old Testament and Psalms and Proverbs that say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So a lot of times people will actually look at worldly philosophers, and I've seen people, I don't understand this whole apologetics movement. I kind of used to lean towards that as well. And sometimes they're helpful in defending the word of God if you absolutely need to, if people are attacking your faith. But in order to get people saved, you shouldn't just, well, let me just not quote the Bible. Let me not use the preaching of the cross. I'm just going to talk about what Aristotle said or what Thomas Aquinas said, or just use man's arguments, man's wisdom, instead of the wisdom of God. And I'm just going to use that as my final authority, because that's what people do. And if we're talking about doctrine, for example, people will deny the Trinity because they can't understand the Trinity, because they use man's wisdom and man's reasoning instead of trusting what the Word of God says. And so there's people out there who will call the Trinity polytheism, which it's not. It's one God in three persons, not three separate gods, like the Mormons believe. But people will twist what the doctrine of the Trinity is, because they'll look at other religions, pagan religions, even though the Bible is the only truth. There's only one God. So we shouldn't use paganism to interpret who God is. Like, well, the Greeks believe that Zeus and Hades or whatever are different gods and they're different persons. Therefore, if someone's of a different person, you know, this kind of thing that doesn't understand what we mean when we say different persons. Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Ghost, they all share the same divine essence. They all have the same divinity. They all have the same qualities that make them God. They're all creator. They're all eternal. The Father is the visible, or the Son is the image of the invisible God, for example. But people will just say it's polytheism because they don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And Muslims especially will do this. Unitarians will do this. Some modalists will do this, etc. So those are seven sources of false doctrine, seven places that people will get false doctrine from. And really, my advice for interpreting the Word of God, so if we're going to reverse this, is don't lie, obviously. I mean, if you're going to lie about what the Scripture says for your own gain, then you're not even saved in the first place. You're a false prophet. But don't listen to people who are obviously false prophets. Because, you know, in Luke, I think it's Luke 6, I think it's Luke 6, 16, where Jesus says, or somewhere in Luke 6, he says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets." When you see these guys who have, like, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a big church, just like enormous churches where it's like 20,000 people, and you go in there and they look like the world. You know, there's women in there who are dressed like whores. You have men in there who look like women. You have people with dyed hair. You know, it just looks like the world. It just looks like a rock concert where you go in a church. And then there's this guy in this expensive fancy suit, and he's preaching money, 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 everything like that. That's all that comes out of his mouth. It's obvious he's greedy, a filthy lucre. It's obvious he's a false prophet. So don't listen to deceivers like that. Second, you need to be saved, right? Because the Spirit of God needs to be in you to help you understand the Bible. Third, if you're having trouble understanding a verse, look at the context or compare it with other verses in the Bible. That really helps. Honestly, one of the biggest problems is that, and I think I mentioned this yesterday as well when I was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, that people will just look at the book of Matthew or the book of John or whatever. They'll just take one particular gospel and they'll just, this is my favorite gospel. I'm just going to ignore the other gospels, even though it's the same Jesus. It's the same person in all four of the gospels. He has the same message. He's not going to contradict himself. He didn't contradict himself, but people will make it seem like he did contradict himself by saying, this is what Matthew teaches, even though John teaches another thing. And in reality, all they're doing is just they're interpreting it wrong because they're failing to look at other scriptures and do what the Bible says. It says compare spiritual with spiritual in 1 Corinthians 2:13. So rightly divide the word of truth. Ignorance, know your Bible, know what the Holy Scriptures say, and therefore the Holy Ghost will bring scriptures into your remembrance. And that's why I encourage everybody to study the Bible as much as they can. The fifth one, tradition. Don't hold on to traditions, something that's been passed down to you, something that you've done all your life. If it contradicts the Word of God, it doesn't matter. If God says do something and your tradition is not doing that, or if God says don't do something and tradition is doing that, it doesn't matter. Just stick with what the Word of God says. Then the fifth thing, man's word instead of God's word. If you're going to listen to preaching, which, of course, we should, because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And then, of course, on 2 Timothy. It commands the pastor of a church to preach the word of God, but don't act like they're your final authority. No, we're not Roman Catholics. It's not like he's speaking ex cathedra or whatever, that everything he says is right. There's people out there who can get mixed up. There's people out there who may make a mistake, or you might misinterpret what the pastor is saying. And you shouldn't just say that, just assume that every single word that comes out of his mouth is correct, or that every single word you see in the commentary is correct. Compare it with what the word of God says first, and use the Bible as your final authority. And then 7, don't use man's philosophies. And one verse that I didn't quote here was, I think, Colossians 2:7. I'm just actually going to look that up real quick, because it's actually a really good verse on this subject. So Colossians 2:7 says, actually 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. So that goes back to tradition as well. After the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So that's another thing. We shouldn't base our beliefs on the traditions and the rudiments and the philosophies and vain deceits of men. So I have a few comments. One of my favorites, you are saved by faith or grace. You cannot get past the virgin birth. Not exactly sure what you're saying here. But thank you, buddy, for watching. And goodbye. God bless you.